Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, we're focusing on the last couple of verses of the chapter, verses 15 through 18 is our focus, but I'll begin reading back at verse 3 and read to the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that you instruct us, that you guide us, that you teach us. And so, Father, grant your blessing to us now. Grant blessing to he who brings the word. Grant blessing to each and every one of us. And we pray that we would hear what we need to hear. We pray, Lord, that your word would encourage, but we pray as well that your word would also correct, that we would find strength through your word to serve and to glorify you. And so, Father, direct our paths. Grant us blessing. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at Paul's call to Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. And we can understand why Timothy and others in that day and age might be tempted to be ashamed. I mean, Christ had been crucified. Paul was in jail. In fact, Paul was expecting that he was going to get out of jail through his execution. Nero, the Roman emperor, was a big persecutor of Christians. There were literal physical dangers in being a Christian and in sharing the gospel with others. Nero has lit prisoners or Christians on fire in his garden. And so we can understand why one would be tempted to be fearful, why one would be tempted to shy away from speaking up. Now, that doesn't mean that it's right to be fearful, but we can understand where that fear comes from. As I said in past weeks, shame on us for being fearful of far less. Because we often fear not physical torture, but what do we fear? Well, if I tell them this, they're going to think that I'm crazy. They're going to not think highly of me. Well, why shouldn't we be ashamed? Well, it's because we've been saved. The very gospel that we are called to share with others is that through which we have salvation in Jesus Christ Himself. And not only have we been saved from something, we've been saved to something, to God Himself who calls us to a high calling. Saved from our sin and called to a high calling as Christians. Now why were we saved? Why were we called? Paul emphasizes, he stresses that it's not because of works. It was according to the plan and purpose of God. In fact, that grace goes back to before the very foundation of the world. Before the world began, God chose whom He would save and called a people for Himself, and Jesus determined to die for those people. And why did God choose us? And Christ agreed to live and to die for us. It was not for anything that we've done. This happened before time began. It was not because Christ looked into the future and said, well, I see that Vern's going to come to me, so I'll die for him. No, it wasn't according to works, but according to the purpose and plan of God. There's nothing in us to boast in. He stresses, not saved according to works. And stresses, who gave grace before time began. And in time that grace was indeed made manifest in the very coming of Christ, who laid down His life on the cross. So how can we be ashamed of such a glorious and awesome and amazing gospel? And Paul is thrilled to be a preacher, to be an apostle, to be a teacher of this great gospel, even though he is currently in chains, even though he is expecting to die because of the gospel. But the reason that Paul is willing to suffer is because he knows Him in whom he's believed. I know my Savior. He's mine. And he knows that Christ is able to keep that which has been entrusted to him until that final day. In other words, as the gospel has been entrusted to Paul, Paul knows that as he lives out the gospel, as he shares the gospel, that he has entrusted his very life to Christ, and Christ is able to keep him to that last day. Again, remember the context. Probably a hole in the ground is this cell, awaiting execution. And he says, I know whom I've believed, and he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him my very life until that day. And so Paul's not saying, I'm not going to die. But he's saying, even if I do die, I remain the Lord's and I will be taken to Him. And Timothy as well must keep that which was committed to him. He's in God's faithful hands. Now in the last verses of the first chapter, we see that in ministry there are discouragements and there are encouragements. And I said in ministry, but I could also say in life, right? There are discouragements and there are encouragements. Paul faced both. And Paul was still not ashamed of the gospel. And so this evening we'll look at those two things. First of all, Paul deserted. And then Paul encouraged. First of all then, let's first look at those who deserted Paul. Verse 15 again. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now who is it that turned away from Paul? All who are in Asia. Now Asia, of course, is not what we think of Asia today, but Paul's referring to the Roman province of Asia in what is now Western Turkey. And he's not therefore referring to the continent of Asia. Ephesus was the capital there. And he names two men in particular, Phygellus and Hermogenes. But he says, all in Asia. This isn't one of those cases where all doesn't mean every single person head for head. Why do I say that? Did Timothy abandon Paul? No, Timothy didn't. But in a metaphoric fashion, right, or in a particular context, what did Paul felt alone? Paul's even commending Timothy's faith, so Timothy didn't. Of course, we know Onesiphorus, we read that he refreshed Paul and didn't turn away. In fact, he sought out Paul in Rome and ministered to him. So all doesn't necessarily mean every person head for head. It's all in a particular context. And so if you need to find out what the all is, what everyone is, you have to look at the context. You have to understand the context. And you do that, right, with the Bible, but we do that in life in general. When I was serving in North Dakota, and we had a meeting in Colorado, and we were going to meet in a church in which one of the ladies in the church I was pastoring had been a member of years earlier. And so in going to Colorado, she said to me, "Tell everyone in Colorado I said hi." And so you know what I said? Oh, no. Now I'm going to have to knock on every door in every single town, telling every single person. No, the context was what? Those friends of hers in the church she had come from, the church she still loved. Greet my friends there. Greet the church there. And so all in Scripture doesn't mean every single person everywhere. It has a context. It has a context here as well. In the context here, it's likely that Paul is speaking about a particular event. Most likely he's referring to his trial. In his trial, they turned away from him. No one was with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." Now, it may be that several people from Asia, the province where Ephesus was the capital, were asked to come to Rome to appear on the witness stand in Paul's defense. Yet no one was there to stand with Paul. He stood alone. Believers, fellow Christians to whom Paul ministered were not there when Paul was in need, when Paul needed help. They left him alone. He faced his sentence by himself, abandoned by the ones he taught, he preached to, the ones he poured his heart out to. And we may ask, well, why would they do such a thing? Well, we're not told particularly. But if you go and associate yourself with Paul, what are you doing? You're putting your own life on the line. Right? If Paul is going to be condemned to death, and you go and say, "I'm a witness for him," well, you might be next. And so we can understand where some of that fear would come from. In fact, I can give you an example of some of our missionaries in Eritrea. The Falks, many, many years ago, serving in Eritrea. The government came and raided the church building in which they were having a worship service. And the missionaries, the Falks, were arrested and thrown into jail, different cells, Jonathan and Margaret separate from each other. The whole church thrown in jail. By the way, one of the deacons that was going to be ordained that day, they ordained him in jail too, anyways. But the pastor of that local church, the local man who had been a pastor there, he was serving out in another city that day. And this is a man who had prior been put in a metal can in the sun and left for dead, but somehow by God's grace survived. When he heard that the church he was pastoring was arrested, what did he do? He didn't turn and run the other way. He went back to the church and found the legal paperwork that they were supposed to be allowed to worship, and went and pleaded on behalf of the church. That man risked his life. But you can understand, right, why that'd be a scary thing to do. You can understand in Paul's day why it would be scary to associate with Paul. He said, "No one's come to my defense." Perhaps fearing what could happen to them. Timothy, of course, had been charged not to be ashamed of the gospel, nor of Paul, his prisoner, back in verse 8. And now in verse 15, here's an example, in essence, not to follow. Don't follow the example of Phygellus or Hermogenes or others who weren't there. Now, we don't know who these two men were. This is the only time they're mentioned in the Bible. Perhaps they were known particularly to Timothy or close to Paul, and such they're mentioned here. But Timothy, don't be ashamed. Stand firm. Fan into flame that gift which was given to you. Timothy, you have a gift. Hands have been laid on you. You've been called to the ministry. You have faith. The same faith your mother and grandmother had. Now fan into flame and stand firm, dear brother, Paul is saying to him. But think about this as well. This must have been hard on Paul. He's in need. He's hurting. And nobody's there. It was painful. You see, the people that can hurt you the most are the ones you love. C.S. Lewis said this, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. If you don't want to be hurt, give yourself to no one, not even a cat." But Paul had given his heart, and therefore it must have hurt. Yet the interesting thing in the midst of all of this is Paul doesn't become bitter. He doesn't become angry. He doesn't become cynical. He doesn't say, "Why did I ever love these people in the first place?" He doesn't say, "Why did I give my all to serve them?" In fact, what does he say in verse 16 of chapter 4? "May it not be charged against them." He's still seeking their good. He's still an apostle, still ministering. Isn't that beautiful? No bitterness. And though I stressed here, these are people that Paul ministered to, cared for, evangelized, and so on. Paul doesn't stress that himself. We know that's the case. We know the context. We know what was going on. He's simply thrilled by God's grace to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, though he had to stand alone. See, there's something important for us to learn here. And that is, brothers and sisters, the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they truly love the Lord, they're going to let you down at times. As much as I hate to admit it, your pastor will. I'm sure I have already. I'm not justifying that. But Paul is aiming at preparing Timothy and us as well for that very same thing. Because people let you down doesn't mean you give up on the gospel. Nor am I saying by that we could say, "No big deal, I'm a sinner, it was going to happen anyways." No, when we fail, what do we do? What ought we to do? We ought to repent. Every husband has let down his wife, and every wife has let down her husband. We've let down our children. Again, doesn't mean we justify that. But when that happens, right, we ought not to be saying, "Well, God's not real. God's not here. God's not for me." And by the way, brothers and sisters, not only did this happen to Paul, it happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, who is the disciple that denied Christ? Do you know who it is? Some might be tempted to say what? Now, Peter denied him. But you know what? All the disciples, in essence, denied the Lord. And so Peter's a right answer, it's just not a complete answer. Because we read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 56 and 57. "But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered." And so, brothers and sisters, when the church lets you down, don't become depressed. You're not the first. You will not be the last. You're in good company. Again, this is not an excuse, doesn't mean, yeah, we can let others down, that's fine. But no. Know that God is faithful in the midst of all of this. Know that He, as Paul said, I know whom I've, who I know Him, I know Christ, and I know that He's able to keep me until that day. But I also have good news, brothers and sisters. Not everyone in the church let you down. Paul was also encouraged by others, and in particular here he mentions Onesiphorus, who had been a blessing to him and who refreshed him. Verse 16 says, May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. While Paul was abandoned by others, Onesiphorus kept returning to refresh Paul. He often refreshed me, says Paul. He was not ashamed of my chain. Now, I think when we think of chain, we often have in our mind come to mind, metaphoric chain? No. Quite likely, he was literally chained in that hole. But Onesiphorus was not ashamed of that chain. He would return to refresh Paul. We're not told exactly what that refreshment was. Maybe it included food, water, spiritual refreshment and encouragement. Brothers and sisters, when you find somebody that's hurting, simply some words, a hand on their shoulder, and prayer can be a great encouragement. Paul was refreshed by this brother. There are some who question why the blessing here to the household of Onesiphorus, and not mention at that sentence Onesiphorus himself. Some suppose that Onesiphorus had died, perhaps died in his service refreshing Paul. And Paul requests the Lord to now grant mercy to his house. Now, I doubt that's the case. I think that's reading too much into the text. I see nothing unusual about desiring the Lord to bless the household of another for that person's ministry and care. In fact, one of the things that I often think of, right, we just had Veterans Day. We thank the Lord for those who have served. But you know what also comes to mind when I'm thanking the Lord for those that have served in such a fashion? What about the wives who are willing to be without a husband for a while? What about the children that were waiting for dad to return? Or perhaps mom to return? And so you can picture Onesiphorus going to Rome, right, ministering often to Paul, refreshing him often. That was a sacrifice not only on his part, but his family as well. And in verse 18, Paul seeks the blessing from the Lord on Onesiphorus as well. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Now, in that day refers to the return of Christ or the day of judgment. Paul says, grant this man mercy on that day. Now, by that, Paul's not saying, right, he's faithful. He's been faithful. So he, you know, make sure he's earned it, God. Paul's not saying that. But God does bless obedience, and we have to realize that. But it's not, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It's not that our obedience somehow merits the blessing of God, as if we do something, and, well, God, now you owe it. No, God doesn't owe us anything, except apart from Christ's condemnation. But He is pleased by mercy to receive our works. Not only does He receive us, by mercy He receives our works, and He blesses that. Ephesians Psalm 1 makes that clear, right? God blesses us. But here's an illustration that I've used a number of times. When my youngest daughter was quite young, she drew a family portrait. I had arms sticking out of the side of my head, and just a stick of a body and legs. All the family disproportionate. And my wife took that, framed it, and hung it on the wall. Why? Because it was a perfect picture? Because it had no problems at all? No. It was a very problematic picture if you want to talk about being an artist, right? Why did Lena put it on the wall? because she's not an overbearing perfectionist. She put it on the wall because she looked at that picture with the mother's love. Right? It didn't merit a frame in the truest sense, but it went on the wall as a mother who loves a child. Why does God reward our works? Not because those works merit God's blessing. We don't merit anything from God. Why does God bless it? Because He's a Father who truly loves His children. And so Paul is saying, Lord, in that day, grant blessing to this man. And what's one of the things we have to remember with that as well? When you ministered to a brother or sister in Christ in need, what did Jesus say? What you've done to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Paul is saying, this brother ministered to me. He refreshed me. God bless him. What's done for a believer is ultimately considered by Christ as done for him. And so God is pleased by grace, not by merit, pleased by grace to bless our works. Not that they merit it, but by grace as a Father. We also read in verse 17 that Onesiphorus earnestly sought Paul out in Rome. But when, verse 17, when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Now we may wonder, why did he have to seek so zealously? Well, he wasn't from Rome. But it also may be that others didn't want to mention where they knew where Paul was. They didn't want a connection. They were afraid of what could happen to them. This man sought long and hard. And so this man is an example for Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or being a servant of the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, I need to call you to be an encouragement and a refreshment to those proclaiming the gospel. We've been doing that, haven't we? Our thank offering, which we took this morning, which we'll add to on Thanksgiving. What's the largest part going to? Home missions and foreign missions. You're refreshing. You're encouraging by that. You're supplying so that they can go forth. And so, brothers and sisters, make it a goal to be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. Make it encouragement to refresh those who are afar. Children, I'd like to give you a challenge. Look up our missionaries. A good number of them are on the board in the back. Look up the foreign missionaries. Pick at least one. And write a letter that simply says, you can add more, Pastor so-and-so and family, I'm praying for you. Or perhaps, if they have children, write to the children that are there and tell the children your name and that you're praying for them. Refresh them. Encourage them. So, brothers and sisters, may we be faithful in seeking to serve Him who is faithful and gracious and merciful to us. Again, we're not saved, we're not kept because we seek to refresh. But again, God does bless because He's not an overbearing perfectionist, but a Father who delights in His children. And so let us encourage one another, and to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to seek to be a blessing to others. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be willing to share that gospel with others. And Father, those who are laboring far away from home in challenging situations, Lord, help us in some ways to encourage and refresh them, that they might find in the trials that they face blessing from You and encouragement from You. So, Father, help us to be a blessing to others. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.